I want to mention a few things before we get started with the lesson today. First of all, it's been on the announcement sheet for a while, but our son Jake and his wife Kelly have been planning to adopt a baby, and the baby was expected to arrive this month. Well, we got word this morning that the baby is expected to be delivered today. They are flying out this afternoon to hopefully be there, if not for the actual birth, but at least to be there as soon as possible afterwards. But there's a long process involved in all of this, so they'll be away for a while, but certainly would very much appreciate your prayers on their behalf. Also, I hadn't done this in a long time, but when I first started preaching here, I would come to the church building and I would preach to an empty auditorium, just rehearsing my sermon for the coming week. And let me just tell you, that's difficult to do when you don't have any faces. You know, there's just that, it's not verbal feedback, it's nonverbal feedback, but, you know, the nods of the heads, the smiles, the, you know, just some kind of, you know, engagement that you have with people. And it's just difficult to go through a lesson. And then I can remember in later years, there would be, it just seemed like anybody would request a copy of the sermon. There would be some kind of issue with the recording that day. And so I would come to the building and try to preach it again and get it recorded. And again, same type of issue. Where I'm leading with this is I'd like to really ask for your help in regard to the Zoom classes. I understand that some of you can't show your faces. Some of you are calling in. Some of you have some internet issues. You know, we understand all of that. But if you're able to, it would be a big help to me teaching the class, and I believe everyone else. Just go ahead and turn your video on. I just think it leads to a lot more engagement. And so really would appreciate your cooperation on that. All right, what you see up here, I hope you can tell what it is. I know the writing may be a little bit blurry, but this is a Prattville High School student-parent handbook. Some of you parents are still very much aware of that. I still remember those being passed out, and usually there was some kind of page on there that we had to signify that we had read it or the student had read it. We had made them aware of the things in there, that sort of thing. And of course, Prattville High School is not the only school. I think even the lower schools here in Autauga County have them. I'm sure in Elmore County, surrounding counties, same type of deal, really, I guess, all over the country. And obviously, those handbooks are important, right? I mean, students need to be aware of those things in there. Parents need to be aware of them. They need to understand their responsibility to comply with the things in there. Well, our concern, obviously, in a sermon like this is not a student handbook from a school. What I want us to focus on is God's student handbook. You may not be aware of, but He has one too. He has some things that He wants to make clear to those who are students in school. And really, just to kind of make this simple, we're going to use Paul's epistle to the Ephesians this morning. We're going to kind of use that as God's handbook. Some things that He would have students to be aware of when they're in school. And so we'll just kind of go through some of the key points here in the book of Ephesians. The first point we want to make, and it's made right there in Ephesians chapter 4, is yes, you need to value your education, but even more so, your spiritual education. Let's be sure we understand this now. Your spiritual education, your education in the Word of God, is vastly more important than anything you learn in school. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." What are we all working toward? What's the end game for all of that? Well, it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now look at these goals now that God has in mind for each one of us. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Those are some high ambitions, right? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Well, you're going to learn some important things in school, but those are not the kind of things that are going to help you attain to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Those things are going to be learned in the Word of God. And so value that above all. Now, let's be clear here. We're not saying that your education in school is not important. You still need to value that as well. We know which one has to be the clear priority, but you still need to value your education. Look there in verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Well, your ability to labor, your ability to provide for your family, in some ways hinges on the kind of education you get, right? We're not suggesting that you have to have a college education or anything like that, but you're going to learn some things that are going to help you later in providing for your family, okay? And so, yes, still, be diligent in your schoolwork. Learn those things, okay? Because, again, you're going to have some responsibilities, some important responsibilities later on. And the more you can learn it, it may even increase your opportunities. It may increase your opportunities to make even more. One of the things that I reminded my sons of all along as they were growing up. I'd say, listen, learn as much as you can. I want both of you to have a good enough job to where your wife doesn't feel like she has to work. That she can stay home with those children and she can put her focus on that. And so, the better equipped you are and, the more options you have concerning your work, that's all the better. But of course, we also tried to emphasize to them that their spiritual education was the most important. So, again, that's what's in God's handbook, right? Okay, take your schoolwork seriously, but value even more so your spiritual education. But here's another point he makes right here in Ephesians chapter 4 and also some in chapter 5. No matter how much pressure is applied, don't do the bad thing that other people are doing. Beginning there in chapter 4 and verse 17, let's let Paul, by inspiration, tell us exactly what's expected of us. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Don't walk the way they are. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. I know there's some big words in there, but I think you know what that's saying, right? There are people around you that don't know the Lord like you do. And they've given themselves over to a number of things that they ought not to be doing. They're not your model. They're not your pattern. They're not your example. But notice the clear transition in verse 20, the contrast. But you have not so learned Christ. You know better. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. All right, so now we made a big deal of the fact that these folks around you, they're not your example. So who is? Who's your model? Who's your pattern? When you go to school every day, who is it that you are imitating? You are imitating Jesus Christ. And you've heard about Him. You know the truth that is in Jesus. You know better. Do you know everything right now? Of course not. But you've learned all about Him. Or at least you've learned a lot about Him. And you know He's the one you ought to be following. You ought to be following in His footsteps, His example, every single day. Well, let's talk about some of the bad things. Now, we're going to go back and maybe make an individual point out of some of these later, but let's think about some of the bad things that you're going to see done and said. You're going to hear others use foul language. I'm not going to go around and interview our ones that are still in school, but I'm confident that you hear that on a very regular basis. You're going to hear possibly others talk about their sexual experiences. You're going to hear others speak disrespectfully to teachers, to coaches, to administrators. You may even hear of or maybe even see people damage school property. And obviously the list could go on and on. You're going to hear and see a number of different things. No matter how much pressure is put on you to say those things, to do those things, you're going to walk as He walked. You're going to make sure that Jesus is your example. Now look over in chapter 5. Let's bring in a couple of verses from that chapter. Chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We identified a few of those anyway. But rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. What's this expose them? You run to the teacher every time you hear of something and, you know, tattle on them all the time. Well, there may be times when things need to be brought to the attention of others, not trying to rule that out entirely. How do you expose the works of darkness? Yeah, there may be times, if given the opportunity, you can talk to them about some of those things. Maybe even lead to a study of certain scriptures and but fundamentally, the way you expose these things is by shining your light. By shining the light of Jesus Christ. Now, there will be, of course, plenty who will at least seemingly be unaffected by that. There may be some who might even give you a hard time about it. But you might be surprised at those who might actually be drawn to the light. They may not even like their behavior themselves. They may not be happy in what they're doing. Okay? That's just what they've known. That's all they've ever known. They haven't been taught as well as you have. And so somebody shining their light, somebody showing them a difference, might be the very thing that draws them to the Lord. And so don't be afraid to expose those things by the way that you live your life, the vivid contrast between the way you're behaving and the way that they are. Well, we just kind of alluded to this, but here's another thing from God's student handbook. Respect your superiors, your teachers, your administrators, your coaches, directors, whoever maybe is in charge of some school organization that you're a part of. Respect them. Not just respect them, but do what they tell you. And do what they tell you, even when they're not around. Look in chapter 6. Now, I understand he's addressing servants specifically here, but certainly there are some principles in here that apply to the student-teacher relationship, student-coach, whatever the case may be. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 5. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. You have some masters at school. There's a reason why they're called your superiors. They're in charge of you. They have some authority over you. Right? He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Now, just doing what they tell you to do, that includes doing what's in that other handbook. Remember the handbook we showed in the first one? The actual student handbook that the schools hand out? Yeah, it includes doing those things. Let's just be clear here. That is law as far as you're concerned. Now, if there's something in there that, you know, goes against the teaching of Christ in some way, I can't imagine exactly what that would be. Okay, that's a different story. But those are the rules that your superiors have handed down. And guess what? You've got to follow them. This principle of submission to authority is stamped all over the New Testament, right? We're to be submissive people. Submissive to those in authority. We're to set that kind of example for other people. But one of the key points that's made here in the passage we just read is these superiors, they may not always be watching us, but the Lord is. He's always watching. And so you don't do it with eye service. Oh, here comes the teacher. Better behave. Better act like I'm supposed to. No. We're going to act like we're supposed to, whether they're in the classroom or not. Whether the coach is present, director, whomever it might be, whether they're present or not, we're going to do the right thing consistently. It's easy sometimes to forget how important our name is. Not just our name, but the name of our Lord. Because when we're talking about building a name for ourselves, really, basically, we're talking about building a name for Him. Okay? And so, your actions, your speech, they have everything to do with the name that you're building. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. A good name, a good reputation is to be highly valued, right? Because it has everything to do with your influence on other people. Obviously, your ultimate goal is to lead others to the Lord, right? Well, your ability to do that, obviously, is greatly compromised if your name is compromised. So be very serious about this responsibility to those who are over you. But continuing on, some other things here in chapter 4 as we work our way back there. Don't lie. Don't lie to yourself, to your classmates, to your superiors. In chapter 4 and verse 25, kind of hard to be any clearer than this. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And I know he's, in this context, talking primarily about the relations between brethren, at least in the latter part of that. But those folks at school, all right, those are your neighbors, right? You're not going to lie to them. You're going to always speak the truth to them. Now, obviously there's a lot of different directions we could go with this, a lot of different examples, but one of the things that I thought about as I was getting this lesson ready is sometimes lying can take the form of, well, let's just say bragging. There's a temptation sometimes, I don't think it's confined to young people, I think old people sometimes do the same thing. We kind of want to exaggerate our abilities sometimes. We sometimes want to exaggerate our experiences a little bit more because we want people to think even more highly of us, right? I've been here, I've done this, and I've done that, and that's just nothing more than lying, right? And really what's sad about that is what's behind that? We're trying to be somebody we're not. We're trying to be somebody we're not. But you don't do that. Remember what Jesus said concerning Nathanael? There at the end of John chapter 1, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. what you see is what you get. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't exaggerate your assets, your abilities. Don't talk about experiences you've had when you hadn't had those. Just be yourself, right? Tell the truth. There may be times when you are caught doing something that you ought not. Again, we're trying to avoid that. That's what this lesson's all about. But if you do, don't deny it. Own up to it, right? Sometimes you have these situations where something is done by some student in the class, and a teacher may not necessarily be aware of exactly who's done it, right? And they're kind of probing, trying to, you know, figure out exactly who did it. Well, if you did it, I'd say, I did it. I did it. If you turn in an assignment, the teacher has given you an assignment for you to do. Well, when you turn it in, you're in effect saying, this is mine. If it's not, you're lying. Okay? You see what I'm saying? If you got it from someone else, if somebody else did it for you, then you're lying. There's a lot of different ways this thing can go, right? And so we want to maintain our integrity. We want to be truthful in all things. Something else, just a few verses down. Don't take anything that doesn't belong to you. Don't take anything that doesn't belong to you. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Don't steal anything. I don't know how much this goes on in school, but I suspect, brand new iPhones can, sort of be a target sometimes. Somebody's got some nice tennis shoes, whatever. I know this probably should go without saying. And I would suspect our young people here would never even think about doing such. But what about answers to a test? Never stolen any answers from a test? That's stealing, isn't it? I was talking to Shelby Searcy here not too long ago, and he was talking about some of the issues they've had with cheating with the virtual learning that has kind of become the norm for many schools this year. And he says, you have to kind of, as you're looking at them on the screen, you have to kind of watch their eyes. You know, like, what are they doing? Are they diverting somewhere else, looking for answers somewhere else? And so I guess it's become a little bit more of a temptation with the virtual learning. And so there are other ways to steal than to take somebody's possessions, right, or their iPhone or their shoes or whatever the case may be. But don't take anything that doesn't belong to you. But then also, right here in this same chapter, if you get mad, don't stay mad. Now, obviously the goal is to rein the anger in so it doesn't, fester in the first place or doesn't emerge in the first place. But if you get mad, don't stay mad. Look at what he says there in verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The New International Version says, nor give the devil a foothold. Other translations say, nor give him an opportunity. Well, here's the thing. We let that anger fester, and we give the devil a foothold, he's probably going to hold on to us until we've said or done something that we're going to regret. Said or done something that's just not right in the sight of God. And I know there can be a lot of pressure at school, especially for those of you who are trying to do right. Okay, there are things that can make you angry, right? The teachers can make you angry. Coaches can make you angry. That person who's in charge of the play or the band or whatever, they can make you angry sometimes, right? Pressure. But it's all right at a young age to have those kind of pressures, because really school can turn into a good anger management class. So many times when there are problems within a marriage, you'll hear either the husband or wife say, well, what seems to be the issue? Well, he's just got a real anger problem. Or she just gets mad at the drop of a hat. I mean, in other words, this becomes a big issue later on and can really disrupt marriages tremendously. So wouldn't it be great if here in these early days, in your school days, that you learn to manage that and overcome that? It certainly will help you a whole lot later on. But continuing on, from God's handbook, don't use foul language, no matter how cool you and others may think it sounds. A couple of verses to read on that. Chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that may impart grace to the hearers. There's a whole lot I would think included under corrupt word. That's generic. There's a lot of things that fall in that category, right? Look at chapter 5. It talks about things that are not fitting for saints. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Coarse jesting can include things like sexual innuendo and things kind of in that category and so forth. I may have mentioned this before, but I still remember one time a young man asked me, said, where's the list of curse words? He said, if I wanted to avoid any kind of cursing, can you tell me where the list is found? I said, well, I don't think such a, you know, precise list exists. I said, you got to think about it. I said, you know, words kind of come and go, you know, and sometimes even words in this country may not have the same meaning they would somewhere else, and that kind of thing. We can't make a list that's going to be applicable for all time. You think we really need that? Seriously? I think we all have a really good idea of the kind of words that we ought not to be saying, right? Okay, we know those that have that corrupt nature to them, right? There's nothing edifying about them whatsoever. In fact, they may just be the opposite of that. We know which words we ought not to be speaking. I was curious, and so I did a little research. Said that the Oxford English Dictionary, and I guess that's kind of the big one, the standard, I'm not exactly sure about that, but the Oxford English Dictionary contains about 295,000 words, with over 600,000 different word forms. The only reason I mention that is we've got a lot of choices in how to express ourselves without having to resort to foul language. You can make any point you want to make. You can make that point as effectively as you want to make it. You can get your point across in every circumstance without having to use foul language. Okay? And so, God said, don't let any of those corrupt words come out of your mouth. Treat other students the way you want to be treated. That's really, essentially, Matthew 7:12, right? We sometimes refer to that as the golden rule. But in chapter 4, let's look at the last two verses there, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You don't want that directed toward you, right? And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We can do that, right? Do that. Again, I know he's specific with some things here, but that's basically what it boils down. Treat others the way you would want to be treated. I might make a suggestion here, and I think this certainly has the warrant of Scripture clearly behind it. Be especially mindful of certain students who may not enjoy some of the blessings, some of the advantages that you have. There are some children who are really struggling, right? Maybe some children who are suffering financially. Maybe some children who have certain disabilities that make it extremely difficult for them. I don't know always what the environment is like for them. I mean, I've kind of had a touch from that environment for a long time, but I would think in many cases they are sort of cast out, right? They're not included many times. But why don't you include them in some way? Reach out to them. Be kind. What can I do to help? You have to be careful about that. You don't want to make them feel helpless. I think you know what I'm talking about. But make them feel included in some way. I believe if you were in the same situation, that's the way you would want people to do to you. But then also, resist and overcome the temptation to have sex before marriage. I would think there's a lot of talk about that sort of thing. Maybe some pressure applied in various ways toward that. But in chapter 5, beginning with verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." You know, what's really compelling to me about this particular passage we just read is what precedes it. Look at what precedes this in verse 2. "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." But then look at what he goes on to contrast that with. "But fornication." You see the point? Verse 2, "walk in love." Verse 3, "but do not commit fornication." See the point? That's not love. That's not love. And it's presented that way. It's presented that way. And sometimes pressure is even applied using that very word. But if you love me, if you love me, this is the way you need to show it. He said, no, that's not love. That's not love. That's the flesh operating. That's not walking according to the Spirit. And then finally, resist and overcome the temptation to drink alcohol. Let's start there in chapter 5. Verse 18 really is the verse we want to zero in on, but I believe it's important to read some of the verses prior to that. Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now, circumspectly, you get the idea there. You know, the circumference of something is, you know, the distance all the way around the circle. So you're looking all around, right? It's kind of like you got eyes in the back of your head, because temptations can arise from anywhere, right? And so you're constantly vigilant about where those temptations may come from and being prepared for those. "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Yes, I understand that he says here specifically, do not be drunk with wine. But the reason I wanted to read all of that is because it doesn't take much alcohol at all to impede our ability to walk circumspectly. To walk carefully, to have our senses fully aware of what's going on. Because alcohol, I mean, I'm not an expert on all this, but it kind of dulls our senses, right? Seems to me like we would want to avoid the things that would dull our senses. We want our senses to be, man, I mean, just out there ready, cut. Devil walks about like a roaring lion. We don't want to give him a foothold, right? In Ephesians chapter 6, just to kind of go along with that same thought, look at what he says in verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." And again, I would think we'd want to avoid anything that would compromise, even in the slightest way, our ability to withstand. We want to be sober, completely sober, right? And that has more to do with just abstaining from alcohol, but it relates to it, right? Because it just has this idea of our senses are locked in, they're fully aware. We don't want anything to diminish that in any kind of way. God's handbook. That one doesn't get passed out at school, but that's all right. That's all right. I hope that all of our young people especially, will take these matters seriously. I want you to go ahead and get out your songbook. There's actually another point that I want to make, but we'll just kind of save that for the invitation here. We just read there from Ephesians chapter 6. You know, one of the things that said in that passage about putting on the whole armor of God, he talks about the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and so forth. When you get right down to the end of that passage, he says that we need to pray always. We need to pray always. I didn't have that up here on the screen. There was a reason I wanted to conclude with this. You need to ask for God's help. You need to ask for God's help. Not a bad idea at all, is it? To, before you even get to school, to have prayed to God for His help in doing all of these things that we just got through talking about. But please understand that power that's available, I think about there at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Think about the great power that's found in Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I said? In Jesus Christ. That great power is only available to you in Jesus Christ. We're certainly not trying to coerce someone who is of a very tender age to become a Christian. But we would urge you, if you have become of a mature age and you have an understanding of your condition before God, an understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for you, an understanding of what it means to repent and come to Him, then we would urge you to become a Christian. And we would urge you to consider that great power that is available to you now in Jesus Christ. So if we can assist you today in doing that, let us know as we stand and sing.